Take our Bibles this morning and open up with me to Luke's Gospel chapter 2. Luke's Gospel chapter 2 this morning, and if you will, find verse 8. As you turn to Luke chapter 2, the year is 1965. On December the 9th of that year, the animated classic A Charlie Brown Christmas debuted. Here's the synopsis to how that story went about. On their way to join their friends at a frozen pond, Charlie Brown is chided by Linus and by Violet because he's a little on the depressed side, a little discouraged. And typical Charlie Brown, you know, he's just kind of moping along. So he heads to Lucy's psychiatric booth at the suggestion of Linus to find out what he should do. And for how much was her advice? 5 cents, she gives this advice. She says, why don't you direct the Christmas play? And so Charlie Brown decides that he's going to do that. On his way to the rehearsal, Charlie Brown gets even more depressed and more discouraged because everything that he sees, every scene that he sees is just the commercialization of Christmas, even down to Snoopy. Snoopy is decorating his doghouse so that he can compete in the neighborhood Christmas lights and decorations competition. And then at practice, there's just all sorts of issues you can imagine. And of course, Lucy is probably one of the biggest instigators to those issues. And he has a meltdown. And finally, in Charlie Brown fashion, he cries out and he says, does anyone know what Christmas is all about? And Linus in his shepherd's costume steps forward. He asks for a spotlight. And he recites this passage. If you would, we're not going to recite it in Linus fashion, but we're all going to stand, please, together with our Bibles. And let's start in verse 8. I'll begin in verse 8. You'll read verse 9. We'll read responsively through verse 14. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in their field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And let's read verse 14 together. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, as we read these wonderful words of Scripture and the giving of our Savior, Jesus Christ, in such humble fashion, taking on our form, taking on all that our form was susceptible to, and being willing to come to die on Calvary's cross for our sin. And today, Lord, as we look at the simple Christmas message, we pray that our hearts might be challenged and stirred. If there is one here today that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, we pray that today would be the day they would come under great conviction and that they would give their heart and life to you. As believers, may we be challenged by your word today and seek to share this simple truth wherever we might go. We pray and ask it all in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You can be seated. The Charlie Brown Christmas story isn't finished. If you remember, Charlie Brown had went out to find a Christmas tree, and he comes back with this sad-looking thing, and some of you even have one of these. You have a Charlie Brown Christmas tree. And when a red ornament was hung on the tree, it drooped. He thought he'd killed the tree, and Charlie Brown walks away absolutely dejected. His friends realized that they had been too hard on him, so the rest of the cast follows him. They fix the tree, showing it some love, and they end up singing Hark the Herald Angels Sing. This is in 1965. The simplicity of this 25-minute film is something that after it had been totally done and before it had been released to the public, the producers, the crew, the cast, the voice cast, they sit down to watch the final product. And believe it or not, they were embarrassed by the production. They were ashamed of the work that they did. They looked at it and said, this is a career killer. And they just knew that as soon as this thing was released, that it was going to be vilified by the critics and their careers were done. A Christmas miracle took place as the people watched it. Lawrence Laurent of the Washington Post declared that the natural-born loser, Charlie Brown, finally turned up a real winner last night. Harriet Van Horn of the New York World Telegram hailed the scene in which Linus recites the scripture, commenting that Linus reading the story of the Nativity was quite simply the dramatic highlight of the season. It was such a hit that CBS, after it aired, ordered 4 more Charlie Brown specials. That was in 1965. Times have changed, haven't they? Here we are now in 2020, and this is going to be a simple Christmas. This, in 1965, was a simple, if you go back and you watch it, you look at it, and if you look at it through the critical eyes of somebody from this time period, you think, that's some cheesy animation. You know, the special effects and all that kind of stuff. You know that it came from 1965. But the message is simple. It's clear. It's plain. It is, it's free of all the nonsense, it would seem, that so much of today's stuff is loaded down with. But here we are this year, and this is going to be a simple Christmas because of COVID-19, because of all the restrictions, because of the things that have happened that have scaled down Christmas this year. I mean, the get-togethers, the travel, all the things that you typically did, it's just one big cancellation list. That's not all bad, is it? If you've been reading the devotionals through the last couple of weeks that I've written, it's kind of talked about that, how this isn't a bad thing, that everything has been simplified, that things have been drawn down to, hopefully maybe this helps us get our focus where it ought to be. You know, we say that Jesus is the reason for the season, but I think in years past, Jesus has gotten lost in the chaos and the commotion of the season. And it's kind of at the last minute that we try to squeeze him in a little bit. And it's like, no, this is supposed to be Jesus's birthday. The ladies, the trio, the birthday of the king. You know, that's what it's supposed to be about. But Jesus oftentimes gets lost, either completely or barely gets a mention for Christmas. This morning, as we've been looking at a series of messages called Keeping Christmas Simple, this morning we want to look at Jesus and just look at his simple, humble beginnings in this Christmas story. Not the beginnings of Jesus, but the beginnings of the Christmas story and how Jesus presented himself in such simple fashion. Folks, keep it simple. Just keep it simple. It's about Jesus. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, 4 points this morning. First of all, Jesus came to simple parents. Jesus came to simple parents. Luke chapter 1, verse 38, the Bible says, Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word," and the angel departed from her. Verse 46 says, "And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed." Let's go back, if we could, to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 54, Matthew chapter 13, verse 54, "And when he had come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things?" When the wise men come to Herod in Matthew chapter 2, they ask, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" When somebody is born king, that means that they came from nobility, that they came from royalty. For some reason, Americans are absolutely fascinated by what happens in England. And follow the Queen Mum and all of her family and all the dysfunction that's over there. And just watch it. It's like, oh, you know, really interested in it. It's kind of interesting because the Queen is 94 years old. She has been Queen since June the 2nd, 1953. She'd been Queen for a very long time. The succession to the throne through her is Prince Charles, her son, grandson, Prince William, great-grandson, Prince George. That's the way it works, right? From an earthly standpoint, this is the way it works. But this didn't happen for Jesus. The Bible tells us about Mary, and the Bible uses the terminology Mary uses of herself, the handmaiden of the Lord. The word handmaiden is interesting because the word handmaiden means a female slave or a bondservant. She didn't look at herself as anything special. She says, I am just a bondservant. I am the Lord's slave. I am not somebody who could afford to have somebody work for me. I am of the class and the caliber. I work for other people. She wasn't royalty. She wasn't nobility. And then this passage here in Matthew 13, Joseph. You know, Joseph, this guy, he just kind of, you know, like skipping a rock across a pond. That's about all Joseph is. He is a skip across the pond of Scripture. And he makes a couple of bumps, a couple of ripples, and then it just disappears. Joseph shows up in a couple of chapters in the Bible. He gets not even by name mentioned in Matthew 13. But we learn that Jesus is the carpenter's son. He's blue-collar Joseph. He is a working-class kind of an individual. He's not nobility or royalty either. So here comes Jesus, King of the Jews. The one that is declared the King of all chooses to enter the world through simple parents. You know, in our world today, there are all sorts of parental combinations. And remember that Joseph is not the dad to Jesus. He's stepdad. He's in a stepdad position to Jesus. The Bible tells us that Jesus is conceived of the Holy Ghost. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So he is the Son of God. Not only that, but he is God in the flesh. So Mary and stepdad Joseph get to raise this child who is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. 1 Timothy 1:17 says, now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. God in the flesh, Emmanuel. That's who was chosen to be the earthly parents of Jesus. And like I said, in our world, we have all sorts of combinations of parents. We have the homes that are biologically intact with birth mom, birth dad, and the parent or the kids. Those are getting fewer and fewer today. We have the divorced homes where there are step parents or step and half brothers and sisters involved. We have homes that are single parents. We have foster parents. We have adoptive parents. We have those who have never had kids of their own but have been aunts and uncles that have just been absolutely awesome. It's not a question of who you are or what your relationship is. It's whether or not you're usable and are willing to be used by God. Mary and Joseph are two very simple people that God chose to bring his son, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, into this world and to use these very simple people, very simple parents. As I look out, I see a lot of simple parents. And that's good. That's good. That's all we are, simple. You know, kids, if you thought your parents were going to, you deserved royalty or nobility. Hey, Jesus didn't get it. He got Mary and Joseph. You got parents that love you. They care for you. They're raising you. They got you in church this morning. Praise the Lord for that. You got the best thing going for you. Simple parents. Second thing is this. Jesus' birth was a simple presentation. Go back to the book of Luke chapter 2. Jesus' birth was a simple presentation. It says in Luke chapter 2 verse 6, and so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Let's go back to England for a moment. The birth of Prince George was something that was eyed and watched. I mean, just with fascination. And I'll admit it. Isn't that a cute kid? I think he's like 7 or 8. That is one of the most stinkinest, cutest kids. They commemorated when he was born. The Royal Mint issued a coin with the kid's image on it. His birth was marked by a 21-gun salute in the capitals of the United Kingdom, New Zealand, Bermuda, and Canada. The bells of Westminster Abbey were rung, followed by the bells from other churches. When the Duchess left the hospital with her baby on July the 23rd, 2013, the following day the baby's name was announced. And if you can remember, the camera's clicking as this lady walks out of the hospital. I tell you, that lady did not look like she just had a baby. You talk about put together. I mean, she looked like she did when they first got married. She didn't look like a new mom. She had her makeup, her hair, her outfit. Everything was perfect, and the world was in awe and made a fuss. And Jesus comes into this world, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, to simple parents in a simple presentation. Where's the fanfare for Jesus? The coinage, the Roman coinage had the impression of the Caesar on it. Why didn't they make one with the face of Jesus on it? I mean, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, shouldn't he have a coin with his image? No, he didn't get that. The press wasn't there. Nobody's standing in line. It's just the most basic, simple of presentations that could have been made. Is that important? I think it is, and we're going to tie it into this next point. The third thing is that Jesus' birth was announced to simple people. Jesus' birth was announced to simple people. You're in Luke chapter 2, look at verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. A moment ago, we've read this passage, and the Bethlehem shepherds, I don't know if we really realize some of the things about them, but shepherds, you remember Mike Rowe did that show Dirty Jobs? He would have done one on shepherds. It was a dirty job. And when you stop and you think about the shepherds and the class of people that were the shepherds, it was a necessary job. It's believed that because it's here in Bethlehem, that these were perhaps watching over the Levitical sheep that were going to be ready for sacrifice. So they had an important job. They had a necessary job. But they're shepherds. They are abiding in the fields. They live outdoors. So you know what they smelled like? They didn't smell all like you all do this morning. They smelled like they'd been in the fields, watching the sheep by night. They have the smell of the outdoors. They have the smell of the animals. They probably have other smells on them. When they walked into town, somebody walked past you. You didn't see them, but a blind person could have said, "That was a shepherd." I mean, they just knew. But they did a good job. They did a work that was necessary. Why didn't Jesus, in the simple presentation, come to a classier bunch of people? Why didn't he come to royalty and nobility? Why didn't he enter this world and have the announcement made? Why does Herod have to ask these wise men that have come from afar, "Where is he born King of the Jews?" Why wasn't it announced to them? The royalty, you know, the big shots of town, the city council, the mayor, the you know, anybody that could have done a little parade or something. Why was it just a simple people? Take your Bible, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Starting in verse 18. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, the Bible says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Jump to verse 27. "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are." Why? "So that no flesh should glory in his presence." Let's go back to Psalm 102. When you stop and you think about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, had Jesus come in a more of a fanfare presentation and had presented himself to people that were of great stature and status in society, people would have been able to accuse Jesus of coming to the elite, that he was there for the billionaires of the time. He was there for the moguls. He was there for the people that were considered somebody. Jesus says, no, I've come for everybody. And the problem is, you say, well, then why didn't he, you know, why weren't some of those people included? They were. The wise men that came later on. But you see, those people are few and far between. It's amazing because it seems that the more that an individual has of this world, the less that they need of Jesus. And Jesus knows that. And he comes to those who are brokenhearted. He comes to those who are captives. He comes to those who are the downtrodden. He comes to those who recognize they have a need. But we live in a world today where our needs are met by a government. Our needs are met by a job. Our needs are met by this person and that person. And fewer people find their needs met in Christ. For those, whoever they may be, and you know what? It will tend to be simpler people. Simpler people. You're not going to find a host of the chemists, the scientists, the physicists, and all those kinds of individuals. Because they're so smart, they can figure God out. They have a science to do it. The mathematicians and all that kind of stuff. The people that are highly intellectual or the people that are highly religious. Well, we just have included everything and everybody and it's just all one big conglomerate mess. You're going to find Jesus accepted by simple people. Psalm 102, verse 17. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. How many of the destitute in this world are despised? And what they have to say, nobody wants to listen to them. God says, I will. I'll listen. Go to Psalm 113. Psalm 113, verse 7. It says, He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that He may set him with His princes, even with the princes of His people. He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. Psalm 138. Psalm 138. And look at verse 6. Psalm 138, verse 6. It says, Though the Lord be high, yet hath He respect unto the lowly. But the proud He knoweth afar off. You see, there's the problem. There's the problem. That's why the wealthy, that's why the big shots, that's why the people that have the big brains and all that kind of stuff, why there are so few and far between of them that want to know Christ as Savior, it is because they are proud of what they know and of what they have accomplished and of their status in life. And Jesus says, I've come to simple people. Aren't you glad this morning that you're one of those simple people? Nothing wrong with being educated, nothing wrong with having money, nothing wrong with having status and stature, but God comes to simple people. Those are the ones that will listen to Him the best. Now, I ran across something this past week. I thought about it, and it's one of those things that you just kind of stumble over and you don't give it much thought because it's like, I don't know. You just kind of go on. But when the angels came and they said, go to Bethlehem, for unto you is born this day in the city of David, the Savior which is Christ the Lord, okay? And so they decide, okay, we're going to go. How did they know where to go? That song we talked about last week, the first Noel says they followed a star. Read your Bible. That's why I don't like verses 2 through 5 or however many middle verses there are. It's confusing theology. They didn't follow a star. How did they know where to go? If you went into Bethlehem, Bethlehem was a small town, but still, they're told you're going to find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. Wouldn't the average individual in this time period have a stable of some sort? Have a manger? Have a place where they fed their animals? Wouldn't that be very commonplace, wouldn't you think? And I'm guessing there was probably more than one pregnant woman in Bethlehem getting ready to pop or had already had a baby. How did they know? So here come stinky shepherds coming into town. Did they just start knocking on doors? They got on one end of town, start knocking on doors. Excuse me, do you have a baby in a manger? No? Okay, next door. Excuse me, sorry to bother you. Do you have a baby in a manger? That's who we're looking for. How did they know where to go? How many of you ever wondered that? Two or three of you are going to play this morning. Okay, good. What's the answer to it? this past week as I was studying, I ran into something from Dr. James Scudder, Jr. He's pastor of Quentin Road Baptist in Lake Zurich, Illinois. He wrote this in a devotional, and I thought, well, I'd never heard that before. So I started doing some digging. I found some other people that had kind of come up with this the same way. It said, the signs that were given to the shepherds pointed them to a place called the Tower of the Flock. The Tower of the Flock was on the outskirts of Bethlehem and overlooked the fields in which the Levitical shepherds kept their flocks for the temple. When a sheep was about to give birth, it was taken to the tower. The newborn lambs were placed in a manger, a clean stone bed to be examined with swaddling clothes, white linens which would be used to find any blemishes. Because the sacrifices had to be without spot or blemish, much care was taken to make sure that the lambs were free of any infirmities. And then they were, the lambs to protect them, were wrapped in the swaddling clothes. There was only one place in Bethlehem that had a manger and swaddling clothes, the Tower of the Flock. The shepherds immediately recognized the signs as they were implements that they were familiar with. They would have no problem finding the babe, since they knew exactly where he was. Scudder goes on, he says, how incredible it is that the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, was born in the exact place that the sacrificial lambs for the temple were born. Just as the temple lambs had to be spotless, so he had to be without fault to take our sin upon him. Christ was indeed the perfect Lamb of God given to us. Isn't that good? How did they know? They didn't go knocking on doors. They knew where to go to find him. And sure enough, all the pictures, the Old Testament, you got to know the Old Testament if you're really going to appreciate the New Testament. And all these Old Testament pictures leading up to this time. Remember that Jesus Christ says, I did not come to do away with the law. I came to fulfill it. He was the fulfillment. And all these things that they did to get the sacrificial lambs ready for sacrifice, which that's what Jesus came to do. Brings us to the last point. Jesus' birth was for a simple purpose. The sacrificial Lamb of God came from heaven in a simple way, simple presentation, through simple parents, to simple people, for a simple purpose. And when I say simple, I don't mean that salvation and all that Jesus did is simple in the fact that, you know, it's like easy. I don't mean it that way. It was singular. There was a purpose why Jesus came. It was singular. I don't even understand. Do you understand all there is pertaining to salvation? If you say you do, you're a quack. You do not. The longer that we walk with the Lord, the more that we understand to greater depths, greater understanding of what it means that we have been saved. We just cannot put our hands and our minds to grasp all that there is to understand in salvation. But boy, aren't we glad for it. We are glad that God came to die on the cross. Jesus' birth was for a simple purpose. Look at Matthew 1:21. Matthew 1:21. In Matthew 1:21, it says, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name what? Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Go over to John's Gospel, chapter 1, and look at verse 29. John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 29. The Bible says, the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God came into this world presenting himself as a lamb. Simple. Because he came for a simple purpose. Paul Harvey, many years ago, told the story about a family on Christmas Eve. The family had a tradition. Mom and the kids went to church. Dad stayed at home and read the newspaper. Nice tradition, right? And so when church service was over, the family got home. Dad had his paper done, and they opened up presents before they went to bed. One particular Christmas Eve, now, Dad wasn't a bad guy. He wasn't an evil, wicked, hateful man. He just didn't see any point in going to church. And so one particular Christmas Eve, everything was going along like normal. Mom and the kids were at church. He was home reading his paper, and all of a sudden he kept hearing this tapping on a window. He couldn't figure what in the world it was, so he goes to look, and here on one of the big bay windows is this bird. And this bird keeps trying to get into the house, and every time that the bird would hit the window and its beak hit the window and its claws hit the window, it was this constant ticking. And the guy, he felt compassion. He was still a nice guy. He felt compassion for this bird. It's cold outside. The snow is out there. This bird wants in. And he thought, I'm going to try to help this little bird out. And so the guy, he goes outside and he tries to get a hold of this bird. Well, you know the bird just gave up, right? Surrendered to him. No. This bird loses its mind and tries to drive itself through this window. And every time that the bird hits the window, it falls down into this bush. And it'd get itself up again, and it keeps hammering and hammering and hammering on this window. And every time the man would try to reach for the bird would fly away from him, keep trying to go through that window. And finally, in exasperation, the dad says, he says, you stupid bird, can't you understand that I'm trying to help you? And the man paused, and he thought for a second. He said, if only you could understand, you wouldn't fly away. How could I make you understand? If only I was a bird. And just then the church bells rang. And the man heard a message in his own heart from his own lips for the first time. If only I was a bird. Jesus Christ came as a man. And he says, God, I didn't understand. I didn't understand. God came in human form so that we would understand what God's plan was. It was a plan to save, to protect, to keep us. Luke chapter 19 tells us that Jesus Christ came to seek and to save the lost. Why did he come? Simple purpose, seek and save the lost. It doesn't get any simpler than that. You mean to tell me in the Old Testament that God didn't want to seek and save the lost? No, he did. And he uses all those Old Testament sacrifices through the years that had to be constantly repeated over and over and over again to show the people that even though it's religious, even though I've prescribed it, it's not going to keep you. It's not going to be effective. There is coming a perfect sacrifice who will die once for all for sin. But this is a picture of what is necessary. So you're ready for this. And so when Jesus comes to simple parents and a simple presentation to simple people, it was to fulfill a simple purpose. He took on our form so that when Jesus Christ hung there on Calvary's cross, people saw a human man, but they also saw God hanging there. Your sins, my sins, poured upon him that he would die in sacrifice, shedding his blood in payment for our sin. Christmas and the Nativity. Christmas is the time of year where our overall attitude, our expression is one of, aw. We see the pretty lights, aw. We see the pretty Nativity, aw. We see all the pretty packages under a beautiful tree. Aw. But yet, folks, Christmas has a sense of horror attached to it. Because Christmas was headed to Calvary, where our sins were going to be dealt with on an ugly, cruel cross. That's why Jesus came. Not so that we would always have that aw moment of a nativity, but that we could be in wonder of a God that loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Can you say today, beyond any shadow of a doubt, that you have called upon the name of this perfect Lamb of God, this Savior, to be saved? Calvary isn't the end of the story. The end of the story is an empty tomb. Because our Savior's not dead. He died, but he's not dead. A lot of people have claimed to be saviors through the world, and they have died. They're still dead. You can go see their bones if you wanted to. You can go see the place where they're buried. The tomb of Jesus is empty. Next time we see him with our eyes, we'll be in the parting of the clouds. We will see the risen Savior. If you know him, man, isn't that great to think of that? That is our hope. That is a promise. But if you don't know Christ as Savior, today is the day of salvation. Would you give us the opportunity to take you aside and introduce you to our Savior? Stand with me, please, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning. Our Heavenly Father, the Christmas message is not complicated. Sometimes we try to make it complicated by adding all sorts of things to it to make an old story seem fresh and new. But Lord, nothing needs to be done to this story to fix it. It's perfect. It is perfectly simple. God's simple plan of salvation provided at Calvary, provided at the Nativity, provided for those who will believe. This morning, if there is one here without Jesus Christ as Savior, this needs to be the day of salvation, Lord. We pray that a lost soul would trust you today. But as believers, we've got a simple message to share. It's not complicated. Help us, Lord, to be willing to share it wherever we go. We pray and ask in Jesus' name.